Good morning. Scripture this morning is from the end of John 2 and John 3. Now, while he was in Jerusalem, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said,
"Rabbi, we know that your teacher has come from God, for no one could do the miraculous signs that you've done without him being with God.
I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again."
Can a man be born when he is old? Surely a man can't enter again a second time into his mother's womb and be born.
I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Do not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
How can this be?
You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth will come into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God.
Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we just heard right there, that you brought your Son Jesus. You brought your Son Jesus to be the light of the world, and there are some of us here in this place this morning that might be experiencing darkness. Father, I pray that those people that are going through darkness, that they will see the eternal light. And Father, as we go on through worship through the word, Father, I pray a special anointing on Matt this morning as he just preaches and that he speaks according to your words, and that we will be encouraged and that we will be challenged by your words this morning. So Father, as we continue to worship through the word, I pray that we can just be encouraged, and as we leave here beyond these four walls, the real test is out there in the world. And Father, that we can learn about what you've done and that we can share that gospel to people that we encounter with on a daily basis. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so imagine you're in a football stadium and your favorite team is making a break for the touchdown. And he goes and he makes it. Touchdown for God so loved. Don't you love that guy? Don't you love that God so... Come on, do it. Let's do it again. Let's praise him. God so loved. Oh, I love it. That was so awesome. Isn't that worth shouting from the rooftops? Isn't that a message that's worth declaring to everyone you know, people in your car, people in your house, that he loves us? And he gave us his son. It is the most preached verse. It is the most well-known verse. It is the most quoted verse. So let's say it together. You guys all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so as I was studying this verse, I was seeing that whole story with Nicodemus, but there was one thing specifically that Jesus points out. There's an illustration that he uses to set up John 3:16, which comes from John 14 and 15. It's the context. It's setting up this beautiful verse that we love so much. And he says here to Nicodemus, just as Moses. And I'll only say that part of the phrase because I want you to connect with that word Moses. Because Nicodemus definitely has lots of history. He's a learned teacher. He knows what all accompanies Moses. You think of the baby in the basket going down the river, and the princess comes and raises him, and he grows up in the royal palace. He's an Israelite in the Egyptian palace, and that burden on his heart, and he kills a guy, and then there's the burning bush, and then there's the wrestle with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, let my people go. And Nicodemus knows all this. I mean, he knows these stories like the back of his hand. He knows all these. And then there's the passing through the dry ground. God splits the waters. And when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And so this imagery. And then 40 years in the wilderness. Nicodemus knows all this. And Jesus uses that phrase, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to study that illustration that sets up John 3:16, and hopefully you'll see the connections and all that in there. So Numbers 21, verse 4, we're going to go look at verses 4 through 9. We're just going to go through those. Numbers 21, verse 4, they're wandering in the wilderness. Verse 4 says, they, the Israelites, traveled from Mount Hor along the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. Have you ever been in a long car ride? I mean, a really long car ride. Have you ever encountered traffic or construction on that long car ride? And have you ever, of course not yourself, have you ever been with someone who has grown impatient on that long car ride? What kind of things do they say? What do they talk about? And in case you can't relate to the long car ride, I got a list of a bunch of things, that the top 10 things that people complain about. And not you, of course, not that you would complain about this, but do you know anyone that would complain about these things that a lot of people complain about, like bad customer service or telemarketers and robocalls? I love hanging up on them. People who cut in line. I hate those people. Feeling cold or too hot or just the weather in general. Your body aches and pains, packages or letters that don't show up on time. I needed that. Traffic. How many tough stories on that? Trouble connecting to the Wi-Fi. We were camping and couldn't connect. Litter. People who litter. And a couple other things. Loud neighbors, people being late, no parking spaces. People who stare at their phones while you're trying to talk to them. Spam emails, a phone signal, and the one that I hear probably more than any other, I'm hungry. So I have a story of four of my friends and myself. Now this is a fake story, or is it? But anyways, the four of my friends and I, we went to a steak restaurant. They had a special. We all got the same thing. My first friend complained that his steak wasn't cooked long enough. My second friend complained that his steak was cooked too long. You've been with those people. My third friend complained that his steak wasn't seasoned just right. And my fourth friend complained that it cost too much. And we complained that he was complaining that it cost too much. We all paid the same. But he complained to the waitress that it cost too much and got it for half off, to which then we complained. And then he complained that he had to complain about anything to get anything in this world. My steak was perfect. I just complained about my four friends. What did the Israelites complain about? Verse 5. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. There is no water. We detest this miserable food." I found a paraphrase I really liked. "No water, Moses. Where's the beef, Moses? I have blisters on my feet, Moses. Who died and made you boss? Are we there yet, Moses? We had life so much better in Egypt." Did they really have life better in Egypt? They were slaves. Pharaoh, taskmasters, make the bricks. You don't have enough bricks, so I'll take away your straw and make more bricks. They were slaves, told when to do, what to do, how to do it. And we poke fun at complaining. I'm very guilty. I don't know if I can even go a day without complaining. Let me complain about my complaining to you. What do you think God thinks about people who complain? Not just the words, but the attitude behind the complaints. What do you think he thinks about that? Well, what do you think about that? What do you think about people that you're with and they complain all the time? Do you like those people? Verse 2 Philippians 2 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." I don't live up. That's the goal. That's the standard. Or the reverse. "Do everything with praise, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And what if we consider our complaining as something God hates? Something God really detests. What were the things that the Israelites complained about? And I want you to see your complaining or their complaining as actually an assault, an affront to God. What were the three things they complained about? There's no bread. Who is the bread of life? There's no water. Who is the water, the wellspring of life, of joy overflowing? Hey, you brought us out into the wilderness to die. Who is the light and life of the world? Do you see their complaining as an affront to God? And how did God respond in this story? It's weighty. "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among the people. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." Verse 6, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." Now, I want you to feel the weight of this. I don't know how to put your imagination cap on. Think about, well, what would they look like? They were a nomadic tribe. I mean, they had tents. They lived in tents. They followed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when it would move, they would move. They were very nomadic. What would snakes coming into the camp look like? So picture your house. I want you to think of your house, and I want you to think of four rooms in that house. I want you to think of the bathroom, the kitchen, your living room, and your bedroom. Now, I'm sorry to make you do this. I hate snakes. They make me squirm. So if this causes you to squirm, good. I want you to go there. Okay, so go to the bathroom, open the curtain, and you're going to take a shower, and it gets you. And you go to the fridge. You open up the fridge. Oh, good. There's nothing in the fridge. But underneath the fridge, it gets you. Oh, you go to sit down at on your recliner, and you grab your book or your TV remote, and as you're grabbing it. And then you clean the whole house out. You clean the whole house out. Everything's good. You lay down to try to sleep, because could you sleep if after all that? And it gets you. Can you imagine the terror? Can you imagine the fear? Who do you call for help? There is no one. Everyone else, you hear calls of help here and calls of agony over there and screams of pain over here, and you see somebody fighting. There's that strong man, and he's fighting off the snakes. And then a moment later, he's tottering along because he's been bitten. And the pain associated with that serpent bite. Now, I have a story about pain. That at least I relate to in this. We were doing a mission trip in Texas. There was a whole bunch of floods. It was a house restoration thing. And doing what I do, I was working on an air conditioner unit, and my legs started to itch. And then I didn't think anything of it. And the next thing I know, my leg is completely on fire. Now, they have there in Texas these little things called red fire ants. I mean, they are tiny, tiny, and I didn't even think they were that big a deal, but I found out soon that you stay away from those, because pretty soon I was doing the it hurt so bad, and they were like, "Are you okay, man?" Yeah, I'm okay. I was not okay. And so that's what I relate to. These little tiny red fire ants, can you imagine the pain of a serpent bite? the fever, the swelling, the shortness of breath, your muscles having atrophy and moving slower. And I wanted to go there. Because what do? Who do you call out to? I want you to see how desperate their situation was. Verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." Isn't that beautiful? I mean, they recognized, they repented, they recognized that their complaining was against the Lord. "We sinned. This was wrong. We shouldn't do that. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." And this is their prayer. "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Did God take away the snakes? No. Does God always remove the pain in our lives? Does God always take away the thing that causes us pain? But He did provide a remedy. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Isn't that interesting? A bronze snake on a pole, that's the answer. Isn't that a little odd? Don't you find that interesting? One guy said, "Well, I could use a pole. I could climb up it and get away from the snakes. That makes sense to me. Or give me some medicine. Give me something I can take. Give me the antidote. I know I've got it. Give me something that can counteract it. Or this is where the snake bit me. Right here. Give me something that I can put on it so I can cover it, and then I'll know that I'm taking care of what was done. But make a bronze snake and put it on a pole? That doesn't make any sense." This is the plan. The predetermined plan that God had. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And they were perishing. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 9, "So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." Now, you see this imagery here. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, he lifted it up, he put it on a pole. So I made a pole for you. There's my beautiful pole. But do you see this imagery? This is the illustration. This is the imagery that Jesus was using for Nicodemus. Lifted up a pole. And I love this word, this phrase, lifted up. Because in so many ways, we are to lift Him up in our lives. We are to exalt Him. We are to make Him first. We are to give Him priority. We are to exalt Him, not just for ourselves. Think about a rally, a banner, and the war people get behind it, and he charges forth, and we follow the banner lifted high, and we are to lift Him high in our hearts, and we are to not only lift Him high for us, but lift Him so high that others can see as well. But this phrase, "lifted up," when he was referring here, is about being lifted up on the cross. Do you see the pole as the cross? Jesus says in John 12, "When I am lifted up from the earth," he's foreshadowing his death, "when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." You see that in the Israelite camp, he's drawing them to himself. Now it says, "Make a bronze snake." And I'm going to talk about bronze for just a second. Bronze is a beautiful metal. It's wonderful to work with. It's clean. It's pure. It's bright. It's lustrous. It reflects the radiance of God's glory. You can see it just shining. There's lots of imagery in the Old Testament. The one I want to talk to you is the temple. In the temple, you had the outer court and the inner court and the inner sanctuary. There was a bronze bowl that the priests would have to wash their hands before they made a sacrifice. And so the priests would come and they would cleanse themselves. They would wash, they would purify themselves. You hear the language there, cleansing and purifying. And so that bronze bowl, before they made the sacrifice, they would make themselves clean. And there's lots of others. Now this is not real. This is a fake rubber snake, so nobody get too crazy. But I really wanted to get, I wanted you to see the imagery. I wanted you to feel the imagery, and I had to scratch my head for quite a while on this one. God, King of the universe, wants us to look at a snake. Do you see the imbalance there? A snake. Why? Why a snake? Lord, why would you want us to look at a snake? Until I started to realize what the snake represents. It represents a curse. You see, the snake represents the curse that the Israelites had to endure for their complaining and their sin. The brazen serpent was to be made in the likeness of that which was destroying them, the snakes. Christ on the cross became like that which is destroying us, sin. Christ, like the brazen image, in the likeness of a poisonous creature and yet with no poison in it, pure and spotless, blameless lamb. Christ, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, might come to us through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're going to quickly take you to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying to the Father. You know that rock in that famous picture before being crucified on the cross. He prayed to the Lord, sweat, blood, tears. Lord, take this cup from me. The weight of what he knew he'd have to bear. That cup. Take this cup from me. That cup is symbolism of what he would have to suffer on the cross. That cup was filled with poison. It was filled with venom. And he drank it. He suffered on the cross for you and for me. He drank it because he loves us. He loves us so much, and he has made the way straight. He has made the path. He has destroyed the barrier. He has allowed access to God. And I wanted to go back. Why did God send the snakes? Why does he cause pain? Because he's drawing us to him. They were bitten by sin. And here is the answer. Here is the key. Why didn't they look? Why didn't they go and look? There are some who say, I'm too far gone, and so die because they think their case is hopeless. There are some who say, I'm not that bad, it was only a scratch, and they make light of the danger. There are some who say, I'm too busy. There are some who say, well, the middle of the camp is a long ways away. If God loved me, he would bring the pole to me. And there were some who were just too proud to look. But there are many who did. There are many who did look, and they were saved. And I invited myself into this picture. Well, Lord, teach me something. Show me. And I invited myself, well, what would I do? And in that, I imagined my daughter being bit. And the desperation of a father of his daughter being bit. And she cries out, Daddy, it hurts, I've been bit. And she says, Daddy, Moses said the snake. Daddy, Moses said the pole. And as a father, of course, yes. And the father stoops, and he lifts her up. And the funny thing is, as I'm traveling through the camp, there's this thing inside me that grows, this hope. And the closer I get, the more this hope builds. And I get her to the pole. And my daughter looks, and she says, Daddy, I don't have any pain anymore. And I look, and I believe. Isn't that so like God? to make the most vital thing so simple, to cast the eyes upward, to gaze at Christ, to consider the wonder of His grace expressed to us. Tozer says this gazing, this looking, this once great act which establishes the heart's intention to gaze forever upon Jesus. God takes this intention. He takes our looking to Him and makes what allowances He must for the thousands of distractions that beset us in this evil world. He knows that we have set the direction of our hearts toward Jesus. We look to so many other things other than Christ. Think about Peter. Peter was walking on the water. He was walking on the water because his eyes were on Jesus. And yet when the circumstances of life and the storms came, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to drown. Which brings my favorite imagery. Jesus reaches down to a drowning man. Do you see that in the Israelite camp? Christ is reaching down. And so you have this imagery of Christ being lifted up on the cross, and God says, even when we were dead in our sins, because He so loved us, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So we take all the temptations and all the sin. We go all the way back to Genesis 3. God, just as the Christ crushed the head of the serpent, God has given us power and victory over our sin. And it cost Him a lot. He was nailed. He was crucified. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In the Israelite camp, there was only one pole. Did you notice there's only one pole? There's only one snake. There's only one path. There's only one way of salvation if you've been bitten. Ephesians says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over and through all and in all. There is no other name given to mankind by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus. I invite Adam forward and I will pray. Dear Father, I invite everyone here to turn our eyes to Jesus, to gaze upon the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of the grace that has been offered to us, the redemption of our sins, that when we look to Him, God will overlook our sins. When we look to Him, He will see us as redeemed. When we look to Him, He will see us as pure and as new creations, that we are adopted into His sonship, that we are made new, that we are cleansed. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that are receptive to gaze at Your beauty. May we know the love You have for us. May we know the hope that is in Christ Jesus. May we know the inheritance of the saints and everything that comes with the adoption. And may we know the power that is to us through the Holy Spirit and the victory we have over sin. Turn our hearts, fix our eyes, help us to see You. In Jesus' name.